one another. There were a couple of things that Marie said that resonated with me. One, we did travel many years ago now, 3 weeks through India, and the difficulty knowing that I couldn't trust people, really feeling that, was probably one of the hardest things I felt in that time. You had to barter for everyone, everything. You never felt whether you were going to get a fair deal or whether they were going to scam you. Whereas in New Zealand, you think that most people are going to treat you pretty straight. And I found that really, really hard. So that was kind of that cultural dissonance that I felt when I was there. The other thing that you mentioned was how difficult it is when people have a theory of something and how do you apply that. And the theory and the application, the ideal and the real, often have gaps. And when I studied, I studied at WinTech. And what I love about WinTech compared to university is all about the theory. WinTech is theory and practical. And part of our training was that we would get an internship. We were trained in journalism and media arts and that sort of thing. And I had to get an internship with a local newspaper. And that showed me the difference between just the theory of journalism and the actual application and trying to do it. And of course, churches can be like that too. I guess some churches maybe are more like universities where you go and the person at the front is really just trying to impart information to you. They're just really good on theory. And I know I can really be guilty of that at times, and that's been pointed out, which is, you know, thanks a lot. And there's nothing wrong with theory. Very, very important to have theory, have an idea, a big picture of why you do what you do, and some insights into these things. But church really isn't about just filling our heads, is it? It's also about finding ways to practically work things out. It's fine so we're going to be doing the series for summer, January, February, on the one another's, the 59 statements in the New Testament about the one another's, starting with Jesus when he said, love one another. Well, that's a wonderful theory. How do you practice it? And I know that church life sometimes can be a lot of theory and light on practice. And I've used the analogy at times that church should be more like a gym, where if you went to the gym and all they ever said was, you should get fit, and they never got you on the tools, you'd leave that gym. You'd say, well, I know I should get fit. That's why I'm here. Can you get me fit? And I think that that's really the church function as well. We all want to be more like Christ. I'm going to assume that. And maybe you wouldn't frame it in those words. Maybe you'd say, I just want to be a better person. I honestly believe, because we are made in God's image, and God is good, and God is light, and God is righteous and truth and love, that we also have a deep yearning to be like that, to feel good about ourselves and our character, and to be with others who are of good character. There is something deep in us that yearns for that. But the theory and the practice sometimes, I want to be good, and then I mess up. I think, well, how am I supposed to do this? So the series on the one another's is how do we put the practical statements that are in the New Testament, this awesome, deep theology about why we are, who we are, and what we are called to become. But it can't just stay at that level. It needs to be put into practice and contextualized. And how do I do that? When we're said to love one another, what does it actually look like? How do I do that? Because, you know, love's a broad term, or at least it has broad definition in our culture. Love seems to mean everything and anything, which sometimes means it means nothing. So what does love actually look like? How do I actually love you? How do you love me? How do we be a church loving one another? And that's what we mean when we have one of our central values is intentional community. That we would become a community that loves one another, becomes more like Christ, that it becomes more like the body of Christ that he is fitting us together to be. That's what we mean by intentional community. We don't mean any other kind of community. We mean trying to become more like Christ, trying to emulate him and work out what it looks like to be more like him. But it's hard. So for the next 6 weeks, not including this week, this is just the intro, we're going to look at these 59 statements, and we're not going to go into depth into them all, of course. That would take too long. We're going to chunk them together and look at them in sort of certain themes, if you like. And as a chance for us to think again, practically, what does it look like to love one another, to bear with one another, to encourage one another, even to confront one another and challenge one another? That's what we're going to do. Now, when the preaching team came together to talk about what we would look at this year, and we talked about the One Another series, even though John Buchanan is overseas at the moment, we include him in that because he's part of the preaching team. And he repeated something that he said to me several times, and I went back to him and said, what do you really mean by this? And he gave me a little more detail. And here's what he said. Now, I thought I might actually get a poll going internally here, but I thought if actually that might not end well. And the poll is this. So John Buchanan was the pastor before me, so he knows what it's like to be employed within a church, but also he has worked within a church without being employed. He knows what it's like to be engaged in church life at a fairly wide level. He's also worked in secular environments. He's worked for the Waikato University. He worked for an accounting firm. He knows what it's like to be involved at that level too. And he said, you know, of all of the environments I've worked with and worked in, church is the toughest. Now, I was going to ask you, what was your view? And I thought, well, that could end up badly, couldn't it? You're like, yeah, church is terrible to work in. You'll end up sort of hating one another, which is not one another's. And then he said, and I'm pretty sure it's meant to be that way. It's tougher to work in a church, and again, I'm saying not just employed by a church, but working within a church, whether it's on any kind of committee or group. He said it's tougher working within a church environment than it is in a secular environment, and it's meant to be that way. So that was the part in particular I wanted to explore. John, what do you mean it's meant to be harder? Because I thought this was meant to be a place where people loved one another. I mean, I thought when I read the 59 One Another statements, man, this is an awesome place to be. Caring for one another, bearing with one another's burdens, being patient with one another, praying for one another. I mean, this is idyllic. Yeah, it kind of is, isn't it? Unfortunately, the ideal and the real. So if we're going to be real about this, then maybe his comment is instructive in two ways. Of course, let's be real. It can be tough working with one another. And sometimes that's because of me, right? And that's the universal me, and you know, you can say that of yourself. Sometimes it's because of you. We are wonderful, annoying people, and sometimes wonderfully annoying, and sometimes annoyingly wonderful. So I asked him, okay, if it's meant to be that way, then we're not supposed to fix it, which was really bugging me because I thought the whole series was helping us become less of an annoying place to be. That the whole purpose of a series and of the New Testament writers saying, be better than you were when you met Christ, was that it would be an easier place to be. And yet John is suggesting, no, it's meant to be hard. Well, where's my series gone? Are we supposed to be difficult? In which case, what's the point in the love one another? Anyway, so here's what he said. He explains himself. The church, according to Jesus in John 17, 20-23, is a place where we show the world what it means to be one. And in so doing, the world will believe. Unity, love, grace, and so on. Those are the characteristics that we are to grow into. We fail to understand that, for example, we only truly learn to love as we engage with unlovely people. All of us. It is as if we expect that everyone will be loving, kind, and graceful, even if we're not. Because that is what a church should be like. Yes, but we learn love, grace, etc., as we live with people like us who are at best on the journey toward becoming loving and gracious. Unity is not about agreement that is a wrong understanding and is best called uniformity. Unity is worked out among diversity. To put it simply, I think we need to revise our expectations of one another and of the church. There's another pastor, different generation, different culture, different time, surname also starting with B, but this is a Bonhoeffer. And he was a pastor in Nazi-occupied Germany, resisted, obviously, the Nazi regime, and was in fact involved quite heavily, well, to an extent, in the plot to assassinate Hitler, which of course failed, and that led to his capture, and he was eventually killed just before the Allies came in and overtook Germany. And he wrote a book called Life Together, which is obviously about life together. And he says this, which is similar to what I think John is saying. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even if their personal intentions may ever be so honest and earnest and sacrificial. So I think that's kind of what John's trying to say too. Let's revise our expectations of one another and of the church. Let's see what we are supposed to be doing together as we embark on this one another journey, so that we don't beat one another up for being less than we wished we would be. And so we don't beat ourselves up as we go on this journey as well. As we go on, I wished I loved others more. I wished I was more gracious in that situation more. Because if John Buchanan and Dietrich Bonhoeffer are correct, this is supposed to be hard, because in this environment, this is where we get more opportunities to grow up. It is when we face people who, let's face it, we're only all here because we think that Jesus Christ is Lord. That might be the only commonality you have with one another. And in most other communities, most other clubs, most other places you go, there are lots more things you have in common than just that. So you might be shoulder to shoulder with someone who has completely different political views than you, different views on how to raise a family, different views on how to run a business, different views on how to run a church. And you might find in the rub of working together that all of those differences are the things that you see, and you forget about the one key thing that binds you. You might forget in that moment, I'm supposed to love this person because Christ died for them as he died for me. You might forget that, well, Christ has patience with me, I should have patience with them. We have awesome, as my dad would say, wonderful forgetteries. We forget things, particularly in the heat of the moment, when things aren't going well. And I presume that's why probably the biggest church in New Zealand today is the unchurched. The people who left church because they found it hard, which we were saying is pretty normal. They found it hurtful. Well, they found it just easier not to. And you are a unique group, as anyone else who is gathering in a church this Sunday is unique if you are gathering in the name of Christ. Almost a species endangered now in New Zealand. So pat yourselves on the back, you've done well to get this far. As we were discussing this one another series and going, well, how do we avoid the inevitable? If, as I believe, everyone in this room wishes, desires, longs to be good, and if everyone in this room as we might list things that are the ideal, are likely to say, well, I don't fit. I don't marry up to that standard. If this room is filled with people who have a desire to be good and have lots of stories they could tell themselves about all the ways in which they're not good enough, we run the risk in this series of just burdening you with guilt. And that is clearly not what we want to achieve. It is clearly also not what the New Testament writers wanted to achieve. I mean, we have guilt for sure. But it's not Christ and his spirit that comes with the spirit of guilt. Guilt just condemns. It just demoralizes. It just discourages. It just says, you're not good enough and you never will be good enough, so why bother try? Even as we start, you start to feel that sense of, yeah, this is too hard. This is Project Impossible. So we really want to avoid that. And I know we won't. I know that sometimes we're going to feel guilty. I know that, and it's a risk we run. What I would rather, though, if you can challenge the guilty voice as it enters your head, say, no, I am not standing condemned here. This is not a place of condemnation. Whatever is being said and what I heard, if it comes to me as guilt, it's not the voice of the Lord. It's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's some other voice, and I don't need to listen to that. What we do need to listen to when we're hearing the voice of the Spirit, though, is conviction. When you feel convicted about something, it has a very different feeling than guilt. Guilt weighs you down and gives you no pathway forward. It says you can't do anything. Conviction says, here's an area I can improve. Conviction says, yes, I know I can do better here. And conviction with the Spirit of the Lord says, I am here to help you with that. I am your guide, I am your comforter, I am your teacher, I am your exhorter. When we have conviction, we find a pathway forward, and it moves us further along. Because the last thing I want to do is guilt us into feeling that we can't move anywhere, or pat ourselves all on the back and give us the false comfort that says you don't have any place to go, there's no improvement that you can do, just sit there like a lump and it's all fine. Jesus loves you as you are, meaning don't even bother trying to change. That's not what that means. It means you are accepted fully as you are so that you have the courage to improve and grow. What would be the point of Marie being a coach if everyone she coached says, but I don't have to grow. I don't want to grow up. I don't need to. Jesus loves me as I am. That's not what that means. It means we are loved so that we are free to take chances and to grow and to, when we fail, pick ourselves up or have the Lord say, it's all right. You can only fail if you're trying. If you're not trying, you're not going to fall over. And that's worse than if you're trying and keeping moving, but just pick yourself up, dust yourself off, keep going. So when we talk about the one another's over the next 6 weeks, I want you to remember and revise your expectations of yourself and of one another and of the church. We are broken humans. We're human. And to err is to be human. To make mistakes is what it is to be human. And you are pulled together with only one core purpose and only one person at the center of that and only one spirit that's drawing us, and that is of Christ. The joint project that we all share, which is no small project, which is to become more and more Christ-like, to grow into the fullness of what He is what we're all on the journey together. That's our core purpose. Everything else becomes secondary or comes along for the ride. If we are more like Christ, we will draw more people to Him. We won't have to create programs. Jesus didn't create programs. He was attractive, and so are we when we are more and more like Christ. And as John Buchanan, in quoting John the Saint, said, when we show the world that we are struggling and wrestling with our diversity and our differences, and in the name of Jesus, trying to work it out and trying to build some unity, then the world might say, oh, so that's how it's done. That's how it's done. A single overarching divine Lord who says, hey, remember, I love you and I love them as much, so love one another. And if you do that, others will know. Others will know. So remember, we are broken, all of us. But we long and yearn and are inspired and drawn to the goodness of Christ. And we are all on that journey together. And if we see it in that way, we will want to help one another do that in the hope that we might get help in turn. And as we are showing patience to the person who's testing our patience, we might even say, well, it's meant to be that way. How else am I going to learn patience? How else am I going to grow in patience and grow in my capacity to love unless I deal with people who test my patience? So, for the next 6 weeks, here's what I want you to do. The preaching team is going to throw out a smorgasbord of one another's. I don't want you to be overwhelmed by that. My old mentor and friend Rex Meehan used to say, you know, holding out the Bible, say, God doesn't throw the book at us. He doesn't say, do all of this immediately. But there will always be something in that word that speaks to us individually. And I assume in the smorgasbord of one another's, as you listen and meditate with one ear to the Lord and one ear to the preacher, you will hear something that resonates with you that feels a little like conviction, a little like, what if I gave a little energy to this? What if I put some time and energy and effort to understand what it would be like to be more like this one another? What if I did that? Would I be a little more like Jesus by the end of the year? So listen to the Lord and to the preacher over the next 6 weeks for the one another that speaks to you. Not the one another you think that the other person should do, but the one that speaks to you as your project, you and the Lord, to work on so that you would grow more Christ-like. I mean, we don't have to get there tomorrow, do we? We are going to die and go into heaven as sinners on the journey toward Christ-likeness. It's not our performance that we're going to be measured by in the end. Thank God. It's Christ's goodness in his place and our place. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Really great image that Mike shared a wee while ago, again, in talking about unity and building church community and that sort of thing. He said, if we are all, each of us, drawn toward Christ, who is at the center, we will find ourselves drawn closer to one another naturally. And I think that's a really good way to think about it. Really good way to think about it. I hope that's helpful. And as I said, it's really just a context for this. And trying to avoid that thing where we, before we even embark on a journey of growing in Christ. This is not a self-improvement journey. Please don't hear that. This is not about self-improvement. Please. This is about becoming more like Christ, not becoming more like what I was. As we go on that we would disqualify ourselves or find ourselves sabotaged by the wrong ideas and the wrong thoughts. That's where the theory, if you like, comes in. Trust in the Lord always, and he will lead you. Any comments other than how much time we have left to get this done? Hey, Alan. Yeah, it's not going to be easy, as you say, and Christ never promised easiness. No. That's right. But he did promise that he would be with us. And that seemed to be enough. Yeah. Good, iron sharpens iron, yeah. And wherever you find someone who has that same desire to be more like Jesus, just growing and growing in Him. That's such an encouraging space to be in. Are you encouraged or discouraged? I want to just get a weather vane on that. How do you feel about it? You have a thumbs up at the back there. Thank you. That's cool. Yeah. Awesome. Sorry for my failings. I know I have many, but it's meant to be that way. Let me bless you, and then we can have tea and coffee together and share where we've been the last little while. Mai ho e koe manaaki, mana koe tiaki. Mai ho e mea ki āti aho tono mata ki a koe, e tuki taranga marie ki a koe. Mai ho e tono kanohi a whakara ki a koe, mana hoki koe e ata whai. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift His countenance upon you and bring you peace. Amen. It's been a delight.